Last week we began to look in Malachi's warnings to God's people and discovered some things that Malachi reminds us of. First of all, we saw where Malachi reminds us that God loves us, and that's important for all of us to recognize. A lot of people sometimes get to the point they feel like nobody cares, nobody loves them, you know, nobody cares about them. And we can always know that there's one that cares, and that's God, because He loves us. And we know how much He loves us. Scripture teaches us several times about how He's demonstrated His love towards us. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's a demonstration of God's love, giving His only begotten Son. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth His love towards us. He showed His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Bible says the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Demonstration of God's love. And so Malachi reminded us, right to start with, of God's love. And so we know that if God loves us, we ought to love Him. If we believe that He's done so much for us, if we believe that He loved us to that magnitude, then we certainly ought to be loving Him. And if we love Him, then we're going to do what He asked us to do, right? We're going to keep His commandments. And so we looked at several scriptures that remind us of that. Oh, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, and hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keeps not His commandments, is a liar. The truth's not in him. In chapter 5, verse 2 and 3 of 1 John, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. It's not a problem. So we don't keep His commandments because we have to. We keep His commandments because we want to, because we get to. If we really genuinely believe that God loves us to the magnitude that He does, and then we love Him, then we want to do what pleases Him, what honors Him, and what He's asked us to do. So we also found, and Malachi reminds us more times than one, that when we keep His commandments, He will bless us. There's another side to that. When we don't keep His commandments, then we suffer the consequence of that. And so we see here He was speaking a lot to the leaders in the first part that we'd studied last week, in the first chapter, and then down to verse 9 of chapter 2. And where the priests, the leaders, were not doing what God had called them to do. In verse 9 of chapter 2, verse 8, Malachi said, but you are departed out of the way. You have cursed, caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as you have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. Remember how we saw where Malachi reminded us that the priests were offering sacrifices that were not acceptable to God, because according to the law, they had to be without spot or blemish, and they were bringing their lame sacrifices, lame animals, those that were not fit for anything else, they bring them the sacrifice. That's not acceptable to God. And neither is our lame sacrifice acceptable to God. He wants our best. He wants the first fruits. And several places in the Bible we're reminded that it's the first fruits, not the leftovers, not what's left over after we get to doing everything else we want to do. If we've got any leftover time, we may give him a little bit, you know. It's not that. That's not acceptable to God. He wants the first fruits. And so we see that as Malachi continues, and we continue to look at Malachi, there's some other things that he mentions, sins of the people. And the first one of those that he mentions, picking up in chapter 10 of verse chapter number 2, verse number 10, and following, he mentions the sin of adultery, committing adultery there in the next chapters. He's speaking to the Jews, the God's chosen people, the children of Israel, God's chosen people. And they were not to marry outside of the Jewish people. They were not to marry those women who served strange gods and other idols and things. And we see that, according to Malachi, that the men were forsaking their wives and leaving their commitment and taking wives and taking women from other beliefs and other foreign women. Verse 10, following Malachi chapter 2, "Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously, every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this have you done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering anymore, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand." So here, the people are, they're leaving their wives, taking foreign women, girls, heathen girls, idol-worshipping girls, and this is contrary to what God's Word commands us to do and commanded them to do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, the Bible says, "Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" I think we fail a lot of times to teach our young people when they're considering marriage that they need to consider God's will, first of all. And God's will is not going to be for them to marry an unbeliever. So many times people go into marriage and they will make a marriage commitment to someone knowing that that person, and I'm talking about Christians, believers, many times will marry someone who is not a believer, and they know that going into it. But their idea is, if I marry her or if I marry him, you know, I'll lead him to Christ. Well, if you can't lead him to Christ before you get married, you probably don't need to get married. You know, if you can't lead her to Christ, because what happens most times in most of those situations, rather than then the believer leading the unbeliever to Christ after marriage, it goes the other way. The unbeliever drags the believer out of the church, away from what he knows or she knows that they need to be doing. And so we don't need to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. We need to make sure that we're marrying someone who is a like believer to us. And in this particular situation, we have men who were married to their Jewish wives, and then after some time, you know, it just gets looked like that Galloway looks, boy, she's pretty, you know. And so they start wandering off, and then they're leaving that commitment that they made. They made a commitment, a vow. When we get married, we make a vow, we make a commitment. That commitment is until death parts us, to be true to that person. And here they're leaving that, and they're taking these wives that are non-believers and forsaking their covenant, their promise with the wife, and God's not pleased with that. Verse 14 said, "Yet you say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant." So, first of all, we see here that the people are committing adultery and they're divorcing their wives and leaving, and that's not pleasing to God. And God says that He's not going to bless that. And so we need to refrain from that. And we need to keep our eyes focused on God and continue to be obedient and faithful to God. Secondly, Malachi says you call evil good evil and evil good. Beginning in verse 17 there and following to verse 7 of chapter 3. You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, wherein have we wearied Him? When you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he that delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? Is there ever been a time that you know of when we have experienced more of that, where we call evil good and good evil? It is worse now than it has ever been in the history of mankind, I believe. It's, you know, we see immoral, ungodly practices being promoted and Christianity condemned, you know. During the COVID crisis, what happened? We saw bars and nightclubs open. It was okay for them to stay open, but they wanted churches shut down. That makes sense, don't it? You know? But that's where we are. You know, this LGBTQ community or agenda is being promoted. It's being pushed on everybody, everywhere. Businesses, even in our schools, they're promoting that. Ungodly, immoral. I don't know, there's not many words that can truly describe how ungodly it is. Yet it's being promoted by the leaders of America, where a few years ago, most of us would have never, ever dreamed that it would ever be accepted in the United States of America. But here we are. And so that's all being promoted. That's being pushed on our children, taught in our schools. While Christianity, as Christians, we're referred to as terrorists. You know, if we don't accept all that immoral, ungodly activity, then we're terrorists. We're the ones that are terrorists, not those that are trying to push their immoral ideas on us. But as Christians, if we say something negative about that, then we're the ones that are the terrorists. So has there ever been a time when it was more prevalent that we call evil good evil and evil good? I think this we're in the worst of the worst. We need to do what we can to, well, number one, don't compromise. Stand on God's Word. Believe God's Word and practice God's Word. You know, continue to stand firm no matter how unpopular it is. We need to continue to stand. These are some of the things that were going on there. And then people wonder why we're seeing things happen the way they do when we're not being blessed like we could be blessed, you know. It's because of the things that are happening, the ungodly activities. And so we need to be promoting good as good, and we need to call evil evil. We need to call it out. It's ungodly, it's evil, but to be able to do that, we need to spend time in this Bible so we know what God's Word says. We know what's evil and what's good, and it's there. All you need to do is just spend a little time there, and you can figure it out. So here in this beginning in the second chapter there, where we picked up this morning, we saw that the people are committing adultery there, and there's divorce widespread, where they're leaving their first wives and taking on strange women that were idol worshipers or worshiping some other gods, and leaving what they have been taught. And then secondly, they call evil good and good evil. Thirdly, moving down to chapter 3, beginning in verse number 8, Malachi talks about robbing God. He said, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, but you say, wherein or how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings," he says. I know many of you think every time the preacher mentions tithes, he's begging for your money. Well, let me tell you that I have no interest in your money. As a matter of fact, God don't need your money. But you sure do need His blessings. And that's one of the ways that we get His blessings. If you want His blessings financially, then you're gonna be obedient to Him. And so here he says, if you're not giving a tithe, then you're robbing God. He said, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. So, what's His promise? He says, first of all, don't rob me. You know? Don't rob me. Bring your tithes. And the tithe, you say, what's the tithe? Well, 10%. That's what was required back then, 10%. So, bring your tithes. And I've been asked many times, is that off the gross? That's not off the gross, is it? You know, that's off the net, right? You know, when I get my paycheck, the net, I figure that 10% off my net, right? Well, you know, if you figured off your net, you could go on as far as say, well, you know, after I pay my house payment, my car payment, buy my groceries, my gas, all that stuff, you know, pay it off what I have left. God says, bring the tithe, okay? And that's not off of what's left after you take care of everything else you want to take care of. Most of us, I do still receive a check from here, but I'm not depending on that. I put more into this church or as much into this church financially as I get out of it, so I don't need your money. I'm not here for that, okay? And so, but most of us, and I know when I was working in the secular world, you know, insurance comes out of that check. And you can have all kind of other things deducted, you know. You can have, if you owe, you know, something to the credit union or something, you have that deducted and sent. And so all this stuff gets deducted out of your paycheck before you get it. And so when you get down to your net, you know, you've already paid a lot of stuff out of it before you get to your net. So you're not paying on your income, okay? So long and short of that is, the requirement is from the gross income, okay? The tithe is a requirement. So what do we usually get? How do we usually get rewarded when we do what's required? You know, there are certain benefits from doing what's required, but the real benefit, the extra benefits, come when we go above and beyond that is required, right? So if the 10% is, or the tithe is required, then when you really begin to get the blessings is when you get above that. But even when you're just bringing the tithe, he says, just try me. This is the one place in the Bible where God says, try me. Just test me. Try me. See if I won't do this. And that's exactly what he says there in verse number 10. He said, prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I'll not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. If you really want to be blessed, then you just do it. And don't do it for what you're going to get out of it. Do it because that's what God calls you to do. You know, do it because you want to be obedient to God. I was taught as a child. Unfortunately, this is not taught much because a lot of parents are not doing it themselves. They're certainly not going to teach their children to do it. But I was taught as a child when I got money, the first 10% at least was to go to the church. You know, that was God's money. And that's a good place to start. If you get started young, then it's a lot easier to do. And I can tell you that the more you give, the more He'll give. I keep thinking about Mr. Letourneau, who started the Caterpillar business, and his goal was not to give 10%, but to keep 10%. His goal was to give God 90% and keep 10%, and he didn't start off giving 90%, but he started at 10, and he went and raised it a little, and he raised it a little, and he kept raising a little bit, and raising a little bit more, raising a little bit more, and eventually he got to the point he was given 90% and keeping 10%. How did he do that? Because God blessed him. Can you do that today? Yeah. If you'll do it for God's glory, He will help you to do what He's called you to do. Okay? I know personally, and I'm not bragging, but we have progressed well above 10, and God blesses it. I can give you personal testimony that God blesses that when you give above and beyond. And so, be quite honest with you, I don't even know exactly what it is that percentage wise that we give, but it's all God's anyway. So why not let Him have it? And then if we need it, He's got it. He'll give it to us. Okay? So, just do what He called you to do. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, the Bible says, give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give unto your bosom, for with the same measure that you meet or measure withal, it shall be measured to you again. If you want to be stingy, you give stingy, you'll get stingy. Okay? If you want to give bountifully, then God will bless that, and it'll come back to you bountifully. So, we have God's promise. What did He say? You can't outgive Him. He said, if you'll bring it, then I'll pour you out blessings that you can't contain. Okay? And that's not only financial, and actually, tithing is not all just financial. We need to consider our time. How much time do you give the Lord? You know? How much time do you spend with the Lord a week? If we do 10%, okay, that's 2.4 hours a day that we give God. You spend that much time every day? How much time do you spend with Him in prayer, Bible study, serving somebody else for His honor, for His sake, you know, being involved in church, whatever. We need to give. And God will bless that. Okay? So, and that's His promise. Again, prove me, He says. Try me and see. He said, I'll open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there's not room enough to receive it. So we need to be faithful in our giving, not just money, but in our time and our resources and our talents. We need to give it to God. Fourthly, so we see that the people were committing adultery. They were calling good evil, evil good. They were robbing God by not bringing their tithes and offerings. And then there were those who just didn't believe it's worth their time to serve God. Chapter 3, beginning verse 13, "Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken so much against thee? You have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept His ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy, yea, they that work wickedness are set up, yea, they that tempt God are even delivered." There are those today that think this way. Yeah, it's just not worth it. Well, I mean, why? And why is that so? Because the heart's not right with God. Because there's another priority, another motive, you know. It's not, God's not number one. We're not obeying the first and great commandment. You know, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. You know, that's not the case when we feel like it's just not worth it. You know, I try to keep the commandments, but it's just too difficult. It's not worth it. There's, you know, where's the benefit in that? You know, and how many people have that attitude today? It's pretty evident, isn't it? If you look around and see the vacant pews, isn't it pretty evident that most people think that it's just not worth it? There's no reason, you know. Why should I give up my time, you know, for the Lord? What's the reason? What's the benefit? The mentality that Malachi was mentioning there is very prevalent today. And we see it everywhere where people just don't think it's worthwhile to worship and to be obedient to God. But those are those who have never really genuinely trusted Jesus to be their Savior and committed their life to Him and been obedient to Him and begun to receive the benefits. And the benefits are there. The reward will come in due time. A lot of the rewards come here and now. There are a lot of rewards for being a faithful servant of God come to you daily. There's a joy unspeakable and full of glory. There's a peace that passes all understanding when you're serving God, when you're being obedient to Him, when you're doing what He's called you to do, and you're being a faithful servant of His, then there are a lot of benefits that come immediately there. We experience them here and now. There are a lot of benefits that we're going to experience later, like being absent from all this pain and suffering that we're experiencing now. You know, all this evil. There will come a day that we'll not experience any of that anymore, because God's going to take us out of here. He's going to take us to be with Him, to spend eternity with Him. So the reward will come in due time. Like I said, many of them now, present rewards. I can tell you that when you're not doing what God's called you to do, there's no peace. And again, I speak from experience. I have been miserable beyond misery because I wasn't doing what God called me to do. Wasn't being obedient to Him. Did I know what to do? Did I know what I was supposed to do? Yes. It wasn't a problem with not knowing. It was a problem with not doing, because there were other priorities. You know, I had my will, and my will was more important to me at that time than God's will was. And it's a miserable ride. Some of you may be on that roller coaster. I can tell you that the circumstances change when you genuinely commit it to Him and you decide, I'm going to do it God's way. I'm going to let Him have His way, His will in my life. And when we genuinely do that, there's a peace. There's a joy. Oh, yeah, there are going to be some rough times. There's some rough times. But you're never by yourself. You don't go through those alone. God's always with you. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll not forsake you. I'll go with you through the worst of the worst. He will protect you. He will provide for you. And you'll come out on the other side victorious in one of these days. If you've trusted Jesus to be your Savior and allowed Him to become the Lord of your life, you're going to experience something that we cannot even imagine. Our human minds cannot imagine the beauty of what our eternity is going to be. Spending eternity in heaven. We've never been in a place that was completely free of sin, because this world's full of it. But we'll spend eternity in a place that's completely free of that. Never an ill word spoken. Never even an ill thought towards someone else, or someone else having an ill thought towards you. Never a pain. Boy, that would be nice, won't it? Some of us experience some pain from time to time. We'll never have another pain. But the key is, trust in Jesus, be your Savior, allow Him to come Lord of your life, and begin to be obedient to Him in everything you do. Let His will be your will. And He'll bless it. He'll bless you here and now, and He'll bless you for eternity. Father, we love You and thank You. Thank You for loving us. God, I thank You for Your Word that reminds us of how You want to bless us and of how You will bless us if we'll simply be obedient, if we'll simply do what You've asked us to do. Lord, so many times we suffer and we miss out on so many blessings because we just honestly don't believe what Your Word tells us. Lord, help us to become believers, to believe You without hesitation, without reservation. Lord, to believe that Your Word's absolutely true, that everything You have promised us will come to pass, that You will bless us if we will be obedient. But help us to also remember that if we're not obedient, we will suffer the ill consequences. We'll suffer Your wrath. So, Lord, if there's one here today who's not where they need to be in their relationship with You, I pray for that person today, that today will be the day that they surrender their all to You and begin to receive the blessings that You have in store. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Stand with me for a moment. You know your situation. You know your relationship with Christ. I know mine. I don't know yours. But if you're not where you need to be in your relationship, I beg and plead with you to just surrender your all to Him. God wants to bless you. He really wants to bless you. And He will bless you. If you choose.